Well, good evening, everybody. It is a real privilege to be here with you again. I don't know if any of you remember me. I was here with Longmeadow in February as part of a mission team from Cornhill, which is a Bible college in London. I had an excellent time there. It's a real pleasure to be back with you this time in the summer preaching. This evening, we're going to look at the nature of God's timelessness. In coming to this topic, when I was preparing it, I looked through the Bible and I thought, well, there are lots of places which talks about God's timelessness in the Bible. And I thought I'd pick one particular aspect of it, which is in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there in the church Bibles. It's page 1223. Now, I think down on the program it said that it was going to be from Malachi 3 verse 6, a slightly different aspect of God's timelessness, but I hope one which will be encouraging to you this evening to help you go on in your Christian lives. So I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Let me pray before I begin. Loving Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And please give us soft hearts as we come to it this evening. Please help us apply it to our lives. In your heavenly names, amen. Some of you may have heard of Harold Camping before. You might not have done. He was an American Christian who, until his quite recent passing, made several claims that he knew the precise date and time of Jesus' return. In order to work out this date, he pumped a load of numbers, I think quite random numbers, that he found in the Bible into his calculation. Out came this date. And his first book, which I think was called 1994, said that Jesus was going to return on the 6th of September 1994 or something like that. Anyway, 1994 came and went, and he said, well, okay, well, I said it, he might come then. And then he said, well, he definitely will return on May the 21st, 2011, some 17 years later. Well, of course, May the 21st, 2011 came and went, and Camping was left humiliated. Over 20 years of his life had gone into this prediction, and nothing happened. Life continued as normal for the world, as it always had done, and his devoted group of followers had to pick up the scraps of their lives. I mentioned Harold Camping, not to stick the knife in, but to sympathise in a way. Jesus said that he was going to come back, didn't he? Did he not say he was going to return? Well, 2,000 years later, and a lot of clock watching, it's not difficult to understand why people want to take the issue into their own hands. Peter was writing this letter to a collection of churches in Asia in about AD 70, about 35 years after Jesus had ascended up that mountain into heaven. And even then, 35 years later, he had scoffers scoffing in verse 4, saying, "Where is this coming?" he promised. "When is he going to return?" When it comes to thinking about how the issue of how God relates to time, I think this particular issue is one which is extremely relevant to us, don't you? 2,000 years have passed, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. How much waiting is too much waiting? When can we just decide that he's chosen not to and call it a day? I suppose it's a bit similar to waiting for a delivery, isn't it? I remember back when I was quite young, that 2007, 10 years ago, and the final Harry Potter book was coming out. I was obsessed with Harry Potter. I really want to know all the kind of the ends, the loose endings, and the how the story is going to be resolved, which characters are going to be vindicated, which characters are going to be killed off, how evil was finally defeated when Lord Voldemort died. And the final Harry Potter book came out sometime at the end of July, and I remember it was 2 days before my family was due to go on holiday to Devon. And my mum, knowing that me and both my sisters were obsessed with this answer or what was going to happen, she bought them off Amazon, essentially, and said, right, well, hopefully they'll arrive on the day before we go on holiday, and then they'll be fine. You can read them in the car or something. So it was the day before we went on holiday, and we were waiting inside all day long, and 10 o'clock came, and no delivery came, and 11 o'clock came, and 12 o'clock came and went, and the postman came, and thought, well, that's big, but it's okay, because it could be a special delivery, couldn't it? And some guy might come in a van and bring it, and he never came. 1 o'clock came, 6 o'clock in the evening, still no Harry Potter books. We thought, well, it's not looking very good. But there's still a glimmer of hope. We've still got tomorrow morning. We're not setting off until 10 o'clock in the morning. Well, we'll see about that. I remember we got to 10 o'clock. The bags were in the car ready to leave. Mum and Dad were kind of tutting. My sisters were weeping because they were wanting these Harry Potter books. I probably chained myself to the door of the house. I was not going anywhere. Eventually, they managed to get me in the car. And I had a miserable week because these Harry Potter books. In fact, I think Mum caved at a service station and bought us all three a book, unbelievably. It's very generous of her. It's a bit like that, isn't it? How much waiting is too much waiting when the Lord Jesus is concerned? Has it been enough time to conclude that he's just not coming back? The solution to this problem comes in this chapter that was read in 2 Peter 3. And the explanation is all to do with God's timelessness and the difference that makes to how God thinks about time. So the big question I have for us this evening is this. What difference does God's timelessness make for his children while we wait for his return? And the big answer is this. God's timelessness means that we need to anticipate Christ's delayed but guaranteed return and live godly lives whilst we wait for it. I'll say that again. God's timelessness means that we need to anticipate Christ's delayed but guaranteed return and live godly lives while we wait for it. And we're going to think about that answer for the rest of our time together. Firstly, establishing the fact that God is timeless and thinks about time differently to us. And then moving on to the implications for us. Firstly, in how we should think differently. And secondly, in how we should act differently. So firstly, God is timeless and therefore thinks about time differently to us. 2 Peter verses 8 to 9. Let me read those. Why don't you look down at those with me? Verses 8 and 9. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Time's a funny thing, isn't it? Time is a funny thing. People never experience time in exactly the same way as each other. Time can go very slowly, can't it? We kind of think of that when we think of, watching paint dry. Time goes very slowly when we watch paint dry. We're so bored. Or time can go very quickly. Time flies when you're having fun. That's the saying, isn't it? Time flies when you're having fun. We experience different periods of time differently compared to other periods of time in our life. But we also experience the same period of time differently to other people, if you get what I mean. I'll illustrate that now. 2 weeks ago, we had a wedding at church back in Tooting, where I live. Lovely guy called Joe. I was working that Saturday, and I was just sitting there. I love weddings. Beautiful clothes, lots of excitement, big smiles. And I was sitting by the door. I was having a great time. The wedding was at 1:00. It's about 1:15 at this moment. The groom, Joe, is kind of sitting impatiently in his chair, looking a bit sheepish. And I wandered over to him at one point before the service, and we'd had a bit of a chat, and he asked me, "What time is it, Pete?" And I said, "It's about quarter to one, 50 minutes ago." And he's like, "15 minutes? That seems like an eternity." To me, it rushed by, because I was having a lovely time. 15 minutes to him felt like an eternity. Two people in the same place, experiencing the same event, but time for me felt completely different to what time felt like to him. And if two mortals with physical bodies confined to the same space and the same time can experience that same period of time differently to one another, well, it's not surprising that God, who is spirit and is seated in the heavenly realms outside of the physical confines of time and space, well, it's not surprising that he experiences time in a different way to we experience time. In a sense, that's speculation, because the passage doesn't tell as much about how or why God experiences time differently to us. It just tells us that he does. Verse 8, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." What seems like one day to the Lord is actually 1,000 years. What seems like 1,000 years to the Lord is actually a day. I did a bit of research into what happened in the year 1017 AD. As some of you might remember, I did history at university. I'm going to train to be a history teacher next year. And I was interested to find out that one of the most dastardly villains in history, a man named Edric Streona, who not many people know about, his nickname was the Grasper, because he grasped for power all the time. Edric Streona. Well, he died in 1017 on Christmas Day. Some of you might have heard of the king, King Canute, before. He's famous because he was the king who thought that he could stop the tide coming in. And he went and sat on a beach, and I think in Northumbria, and wanted to stop the tide by putting his hand out and saying, "Stop, wave, stop coming in." And of course they didn't come in, and he drowned on that beach, which is very sad. But 1017 was the year when he got married to his wife. These events seem so long ago and so far away to us, don't they? So much has changed since then. Well, verse 8 means that because the Lord experiences time differently to us, these events that happened in 1017 AD, well, they might as well have happened on the 1st of July 2017. 1,000 years is like a day for the Lord. Equally, I went to go and see my girlfriend who lives in Somerset yesterday. And that might as well have been in 1017 AD. 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years for the Lord. The delay in Jesus' return can be explained by God's timelessness, because it means that he doesn't experience time in exactly the same way that you or I experience time. So, verse 9, we cannot accuse God of being slow, as some understand slowness. God isn't being lazy in the heavenly realms, wanting to have 5 more minutes with a newspaper before he sends the Lord Jesus back to the world. And he's not behind schedule either. He's not horrifically overworked and off track with his schedule. He's the sovereign Lord. He's the victorious, all-powerful, conquering king of the universe. No, he's not slow. His timelessness means that he experiences time differently to us. It might as well be 1017 in God's eyes. In fact, if there is some other principle of God's character influencing the situation other than his timelessness, it's not slowness, it's his patience. Can you see that in verse 9? Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants all to turn back to him, knowing that if they don't, they will perish. First point, God is timeless and therefore thinks about time differently to us. Secondly, how to think differently because of God's timelessness, anticipating Christ's sudden return. How to think differently because of God's timelessness, anticipating Christ's sudden return. And the one thing that Peter wants his reader to know about our experience of time in relation to God's experience of time is that Christ's return could come at any single moment. I suppose that probably makes sense if Christ is coming from an eternal realm which isn't governed by the rules of time into a moment, into a world which is governed by the rules of time. He could come at any time because time doesn't exist in the place he's coming from. But Peter doesn't want us to focus on why Christ will return suddenly at a random point, but that he returns suddenly. And he uses the image of the thief in the night. Look at verse 10 with me. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. The important thing to note about the thief is that the thief doesn't leave a calling card. I live in Tooting in southwest London. It's not a very rough area at all, but it's not a village in the Cotswolds. So over the past 2 years, we've had two attempted break-ins during the middle of the night. Once I was woken up by the sound of somebody seemingly kind of repeatedly shoving his shoulder against the door, trying to force the door open. Not very nice. Another time we woke up in the morning this time and I found that one of our bolt locks had fallen off, presumably because someone tried to get in. Thankfully, they didn't get in, but they tried to get in. Just in case, we now keep a kind of an arsenal of cricket bats and hockey sticks by my bedroom door, just in case they do manage to get it at any point. Those two thieves who tried to break into my house during the night, they didn't do a door-knocking campaign earlier in the day saying, just to let you know, this evening we will be trying to break into your house, and if you're not in, we'll leave you this card to try and give you notice. No, thieves don't do that. They come suddenly, and they come secretly. There is no warning. You go to sleep, and you wake up the next morning, and your stuff has disappeared. He did not tell you about it beforehand. And in precisely the same way, Jesus will return like a thief, suddenly, unexpectedly, without prior warning. And simultaneously, the heavens will disappear with a roar, which in the Old Testament always means with a roar of a flame. And everything will be destroyed, and everything will disintegrate. Jesus' return brings cataclysmic, destructive end to the world. It is the end of the world as we know it, and brings about the period of time where we were able to repent to the Lord Jesus. And I have two implications for how our thinking from this point of how God's timelessness intersects with Christ's return. And both are to do with how we anticipate Christ's sudden return. The first is how we need to repent in light of Christ's sudden return. And this is most obviously relevant for unbelievers, isn't it? Christ could return any second now, which makes every single second which goes by invaluable time to turn back to the Lord Jesus and repent. One of my favourite books is a book called Persistently Preaching Christ. It's a history of my church in Cambridge, where I went to back when I was a student. And in it, a set of published letters to one of the former church leaders, a guy called Mark Ashton, who's passed away now. And one of them tells a story about from a girl named Lucy. Now, Lucy had been coming to Christian Union events and to, I think, the evening service at this church for quite a while. And Mark, one Sunday evening, had preached quite a heavy sermon about Jesus' return and how everyone needed to repent in light of that. And he saw her walking out, looking particularly affected by this, looking quite sad. And at the door, he said, Don't delay any longer, Lucy. He could return at any moment. Don't delay any longer, Lucy. He could return at any moment. Lucy immediately repented and put her trust in Jesus. Now, I don't know what the state of your heart is tonight at all. But even if we are in Christ, we could all do with repenting of our sin and turning back to the Lord God, our Saviour. Don't delay any longer. He could return any moment now. Second implication of this, very quickly, is to do with our general preparedness for Christ's return. He could return at any moment now, so we cannot be complacent with our sin or with loving the world too much. We need to be cultivating an attitude which has at its foundations the idea that Christ could return at any moment. There's an older, quite eccentric man at my church back in Tooting called Paul. And he's great, because whenever he talks about plans for the future, he always said, should the Lord not tarry? Should the Lord tarry? In other words, should the Lord delay? Every single decision, every single plan he makes for the future has at its foundation this idea that Jesus could return before that happens. What a wonderful thing to do. What a wonderful thing. So, how to think of different because of God's timelessness, anticipating Christ's sudden return. Thirdly, how to act differently because of God's timelessness, living godly lives whilst we wait. How to act differently because of God's timelessness, living godly lives whilst we wait. Look at verse 11 with me. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, God's timelessness only indirectly affects how we are to live while we wait. As you can see in verse 11, that it is the destruction of everything which is described in verse 10, which means we are to live godly lives, since everything will be destroyed in this way. But it's not too difficult to see where this fits into our jigsaw. The problem is the delaying in Jesus' return, and the solution given here, which means we are not to give up on God, is God's timelessness. And verses 11 to 13 give us the alternative lifestyle which Christians are to adopt, with the explanation of God's timelessness and guaranteed sudden return, driving us on as others choose to abandon him and live their own way. The sharp end of the sword for us tonight, my brothers and sisters, is that godly living is the right response to God's timelessness. Godly living essentially means living like God lives, so continuing to kill sin and loving God and loving our neighbour with a steadfast love that does not waver. It's often known as holy living, even though that's not exactly what holy means. It's living the way the Bible tells us to live. That's what godly living is. And there are two reasons why that's the case in this passage. The first is found in verse 12. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Living a godly life is the right response to God's timelessness, because Jesus' return is very much still the destination which is plugged into our sat-nav. We haven't taken that destination out of our sat-nav yet. Because of God's timelessness, God's delay is no reason to change the destination to somewhere else. He will return. And wonderfully, and I think mysteriously as well, there's a sense in which God's timelessness, in which our godliness speeds up Jesus' return. Even though God is timeless, he will still send Jesus sooner rather than later if we are godly now. I know there's a big GlaxoSmithKline plant in Stevenage, so I thought I'd use a chemistry illustration now. In chemistry, there are things called catalysts, which are often added to reactions. They're not themselves involved in the reaction, I think, but they do speed up the reaction. The classic GCSE catalyst reaction is called the Haber process. It's a big industrial reaction where you pump nitrogen and hydrogen into a big kind of container, and out comes ammonia. But usually, it's a very slow reaction, especially if you want to produce stuff to sell. You need it to come fast. So what they do is they put iron in as this catalyst, and the gases kind of interact over the catalyst, and it comes out much faster. The catalyst speeds up the reaction. Our present godliness now mysteriously speeds up Jesus's return. Can you see that in verse 12? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. You speed its coming when you live a godly life. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You can look back in bed tonight and think about all the godly choices you made and think, that godly choice meant that Jesus will return sooner rather than later. That's such an encouragement. But the second reason is that righteousness dwells in the new creation, our future home. Look at verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Our new home is going to be a place of godliness. So godliness is very appropriate now. It's a bit like acclimatizing. And when sports people go and compete in a much warmer climate, they acclimatize in this country by creating warm, humid conditions to train in. Very famously, before the 2002 World Cup in Japan and South Korea, where it was very warm and very humid, the English team would create warm, humid conditions here to train in so they could acclimatize to play in Japan and South Korea. Our new home is the home of righteousness, so it makes sense to acclimatize now by living godly lives. So, the next time someone scoffs at you for thinking that Jesus is going to return and you begin to feel worried because it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't arrived, ask yourself the question, well, what difference does God's timelessness make for his children whilst we wait? And remember the answer. God's timelessness means that we need to anticipate Christ's delayed but guaranteed return and live godly lives whilst we wait. God's timelessness isn't a reason to ignore him or write him off. It's a reason to be godly today, knowing that Christ will come like a thief in the night. Let me pray. Loving Father, would we never be unsettled or confused because the Lord Jesus hasn't returned these last 2,000 years. Thank you for your patience with us and for your mercy in saving us. And we pray that we're well equipped from this passage in 2 Peter 3 to answer those scoffers, knowing why he hasn't returned, his timelessness, and knowing how we to think and act differently in light of that. Would we be people who live godly lives whilst we wait for the Lord Jesus to return? In your heavenly name, amen.